was hitting a couple people, and he caught me again. Two times in the same lunch hour, he brought me into his office and he swatted my hind end. It's not the end of the story. You see, that same day, the final bell of the day came and all of us were dismissed. We were outside, and again, those rocks were calling to me. There were several on the ground saying, "Throw me, just throw me across the parking lot at somebody who's unexpecting." And I did. I picked them up, I obeyed their command, and I began to throw those rocks. And once again, Mr. Wilkinson spied me outside the same window. He had spied me two other times during that day. And I have to tell you something, my little gluteus maximus was a little bit more sensitive that third time because he'd already swatted me twice that day. You see, that's why I graduated from high school. Because I was so tired of the rules. I'm going to tell you, if I ever start a high school, one of the things I'm going to do is I'm going to say, here it is. You kids can throw rocks anytime you want. Now, obviously, you know that I probably am not going to be starting a high school anywhere in the near future, but that's the way it is. You see, our world is absolutely consumed with rules. We got rules here, rules there. We got rules to drive. We got rules to go in the grocery store. We got rules to go. You have to be quiet in the library. What a stupid, stupid rule. Why do you have to be quiet in the library? Because there's some people that can't read while you're talking noisily next to them. So let them go outside. That's what I say. I say this library resembles a morgue, and I don't like that. I like to liven things up a little bit. There's just rules everywhere. But folks, whenever it comes to religion, whenever it comes to our spiritual existence, I got to tell you, there's rules, 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 rules. You see, the Assemblies of God comes from a long line of holiness churches. And there was a time in the Assemblies of God, I'm going to tell you this, and I want you all just to hang on, but there was a time in the Assemblies of God denomination that if you came into our church, we'd tell you to leave if you're wearing makeup. Especially if you were a guy wearing makeup. Okay. No, seriously, there was one time in the Assemblies of God, if you were a woman and you came walking in with makeup on your face, man, they'd get out the wipies and say, you either take this off or you leave our church. I mean, that was a rule. There was a certain way you had to wear your skirt. There was no such thing as women wearing slacks, folks. Are you with me? There was a certain way you had to dress. There was an etiquette. There was a decorum that you had to abide by in order to be a part of that church. Come on. Now, I'll just be honest with you. I think all of us need to be modest. I think that there's things that we need to do so as that we are right. But I got to tell you this, folks. A little bit of makeup, a little bit of jewelry, wearing slacks, folks, there's nothing wrong with that because it's not here in the Bible. Are you following me? It's man-made rules that are applied to religion, that are applied to spirituality. And I got to tell you, there comes a time sometimes in our own lives where we've just got so many rules and we're trying to please God with all of these rules. Because folks, how many of y'all know this? You can't please God unless you follow all the rules. That's scripture? No, it's not. So don't let anybody mislead you. That's not scripture. There's nothing in this book that says you can please God if you follow all the rules. Come on. I have to tell you that sometimes that's an eye-opening statement for people. Because you see, a lot of times religion, what they do is they get a hold of you and they declare that if you do this and you do this and you do this and you do this and you do this over here and you do these other three things, that God will be pleased with you. And I got to tell you something, that's baloney. You see, in the 11th chapter of Matthew, all the way up to verse 28, this is what Jesus says. Just one little verse. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28, he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Folks, I got to tell you, in that one little powerful verse, Jesus gives us some keys to finding spiritual rest. Because there was no way, no how, that God, through His Son Jesus Christ, ever intended for us as humanity to be yoked, to have it piled on our shoulders, all of the rules that we've got to follow as we work out our Christian lives. Jesus said at the very beginning of this verse, He said, "Come to me." Now, one of the things that you see immediately whenever you see that little statement is, you got to hear what he said. He said, "Come to me." But I have to tell you that he's not saying some things as well. He's not saying come to Buddha or Muhammad or Hare Krishna. He's not saying that all roads lead to rest. Come on. He's saying if you want rest from your weariness, if you want rest from your labor, if you want rest from the heavy laden burden that is upon your shoulders, he said, you come to me and you come to me alone and I will give you rest. Let me just tell you something. Jesus is very, very narrow-minded whenever it comes to this. How many of you all know that narrow-mindedness is something that in our culture today is very politically incorrect? Amen? But Jesus was very, very narrow-minded. He said, come to me. He is very, very exclusive here. And see, some of you are already, well, why would Jesus be so narrow-minded? Come to me and me alone. Well, folks, one of the things that, you know, I got to say is all of y'all are narrow-minded. You know, I'm not. I'm very politically correct. I'm very progressive in my thinking. Okay, then answer me this. Whenever you go to the gas station next time with your automobile, why don't you fill it up with water? Well, I wouldn't do that. Because you're narrow-minded. See, you think the only thing that you can put in that thing is like some type of fuel, like diesel or gasoline. And you're narrow-minded. So come over to my house. I'll fill your tank up with water for you. Some of you are seeing that you're not so progressive in your thinking. Gasoline in our car, that's narrow-mindedness. And it's amazing that we would be so precise whenever it comes to making decisions about our car that we wouldn't put anything in. I mean, some of you say, man, I only buy Shell gasoline. I only buy Exxon gasoline. Let me tell you what I buy. I buy the cheap gasoline. I never ever believed in my whole life that I would ever say $2.15, that's cheap. Come on. Some of you don't have a clue what I'm talking about, but some of you older people know what I'm talking about. Some of you are so old that you bought gasoline for a nickel a gallon. I think whenever I first started driving, gasoline was about 75 cents a gallon. And man, that was during the 70s whenever the fuel crisis was going on and so on and so forth. But it's amazing how sometimes we can be so precise, we can be so exact in making decisions about our car, but oftentimes we're so haphazard whenever it comes to making decisions about our eternal destiny. Folks, I'm narrow-minded whenever it comes to my eternal destiny. It's Jesus and Jesus only. He didn't say, come to Buddha. He didn't say, come to Muhammad. He didn't say, come unto the temple. You know, preachers, whenever y'all don't come to church, because this is pretty much it. I like y'all to be here. I don't like to look around and find out, you know, there's 48 people missing from our service. I like you to be here. So you know what I do whenever you're not here? I call you on the phone. I say, why weren't you here? I want to know. And whenever you tell me, I say this. Well, the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And all the more whenever you see the day approaching. And the day is approaching, so get yourself back in church. Do you understand me? Goodbye. He didn't say come to the temple. He didn't say come to the synagogue. He didn't say come to church. He didn't say read the Bible. He didn't say prayer. And I know I'm wading out there into some territory that I could get a rock thrown at me. You see, this is kind of where it's at. It's kind of the Pharisees' idea versus Jesus' idea. Jesus, he stood up and he made this declaration to the people that were in front of him. He says, I am the bread of life. He said, I am the good shepherd. He said, I'm the door. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. He kept giving examples of who he was. And so whenever you and I come to Jesus, we've got to begin to understand who it is that we're coming to. First of all, whenever we come to Jesus, we're coming to God. This morning in our Sunday school class, one of the things we discussed is about how John the Baptist, forerunner of Jesus, how he continually declared the deity of Jesus Christ. He declared that Jesus, whenever he came on the scene, that he was going to be God. So whenever we come to Jesus, we come to God. We come to the one who created us. Man. Let me just tell you something. A lot of times we really don't think a lot of ourselves because we could be too fat, too skinny, too tall, too short. You know, our feet could be too big. Our feet could be too small. Our heads could be too round. Our heads could be too square. It's amazing. We're just never satisfied. You know, these supermodels that we see, you know, that they've been airbrushed and photoshopped and so on and so forth, they're never happy with themselves. Or they'd eat a Big Mac. Come on. The human being is the most complicated and amazing thing in the midst of all of creation. Folks, we are amazing. I'm just going to tell you something. You are amazing. If you're short, you're amazing. If you're tall, you're amazing. If you're bald, you're amazing. If you have hair in between your eyebrows, you're amazing. Come on. And I have to be honest with you, I think sometimes we really demean God's creation by the things we say. That was free. It's not part of my sermon. It's just free. Be careful what you say about the creation that you are. Or maybe I should say this too. That others are as well. He is the one that created you. That's whenever you go to Jesus, you're coming to God. You're coming to the one who created you. You are coming to the one who went to the cross and died under the penalty of sin. And that penalty of sin wasn't something that he did, but it was something that you did. Now I want you to think about this. In Jerusalem, there's this way. It's called the way of the cross, the Via Della Rosa. You probably heard the song, the way of suffering. And Jesus Christ literally condemned to death by the Romans, condemned to death by his own people, given a way that he could have gotten out of it by allowing Barabbas, this awful, horrible prisoner, to be released, or release Jesus, who had never done anything wrong. And yet the Jewish people picked Barabbas. It'd be like a letting Osama bin Laden loose out of prison. Are you with me? They received Barabbas rather than Jesus. And Jesus went on his way to be executed, carrying the cross to his own execution. His body had been beaten and whipped on his back. He was so weak from the loss of blood that he stumbled and fell along the way. And they received somebody else into this procession, a guy named Simon, to carry the cross of Jesus to the place of execution. And Jesus allowed them. He's the Son of God. At any moment in time, he could have said, Father, save me. And a legion of angels would have come out of heaven. And they would have stomped out everything on that hill. But Jesus willingly allowed them to crucify him. To drive nails in his hands and his feet. The crown of thorns was pushed upon his head. And his cross was stood as a public humiliation to him. And all of humanity around him could see that he died the death of a sinner. There was a sinner on one side of him and a sinner on the other side of him. Whenever you come to Jesus, that's what he said. He said, come to me. You're coming to the one who went to the cross so you wouldn't have to. He walked the Via Della Rosa, the way of suffering. He walked it so that you wouldn't have to. And you go, Pastor, they wouldn't crucify me today. Oh, no, they wouldn't. But I want to tell you, the death that you would experience is far worse than any crucifixion that you could ever, ever experience. Because it is a death that is eternal. It is a death where literally you are separated from the presence of God. The Bible tells us that whenever the wicked humanity is thrown into the lake of fire, it says that they will burn, but they will not be consumed. And I have to tell you this, that the time period that anyone will be punished in eternity is forever. It's forever. It'll never end. There'll never come a time whenever God says, hey, that's enough. They've been punished enough. It's forever. Jesus took our punishment. You're coming to the one who went to the cross for you. Whenever you come to Jesus, you're coming to the one who knows the worst about you. How many of y'all know that you've got a good side and probably a worst side? I mean, I don't want y'all to know some of the things I've done. Come on. Jesus Christ knows me at my absolute worst. But he loves me anyway. You know, I have to tell you, whenever I was dating my wife, one of the things I wanted to do is I wanted to present my best to her. Because, man, if she would have seen the worst side of me, hell, man, she would have packed her little self on her donkey and rode out of town and left me standing there. Come on. Come on, whenever we're dating, you know what I'm saying? We put on our best. We don't put on our worst. Whenever I'd come in from work, I'd be all stinky and nasty. I smelled like hydraulic oil mixed with potash. That's a nasty smell. Oftentimes I had it all matted in my hair and everything, and I got in the shower and I showered up. Man, I put on the smell-em good stuff, you know what I'm saying? I put on clean clothes so as to go pick her up. And you know what else I used to do? I used to wash my pickup inside and out. I want to pick her up an old nasty, greasy pickup. I vacuumed the seat right next because I had a bench seat. I vacuumed it real good so that she could just slide right over next to me, not worry about getting anything on her britches. It's clean. You can come right on over here. It's even clean. Right here up close to me, it's clean. I cleaned it really good. Come on. I don't want to go pick her up an old dirty truck. I want to go pick her up smelling bad for fear that if she smelled me smelling bad, she wouldn't want anything to do with me. You see, Jesus is the one, if you go to him, he knows you, he knows the worst about you, and he loves you anyway. I'm going to tell you something, I think Jesus loved the smell of potash in my hair. Come on. Whenever you come to Jesus, you come to the one who loves you, the one who accepts you, the one who sees you as infinitely valuable, as infinitely precious. And whenever you come to Jesus, you're coming to the one who is always ready to forgive you. There's been so many mistakes. Whenever people come and they blow it big time in the midst of this Christian walk, so many times people don't have, they think Jesus is going to whack them on the head. Like the school teacher that just gets you in the knuckles with a ruler. But Jesus is not like that. Jesus will forgive you whenever you come to him. The Bible says in John, it says that he is faithful and just to forgive you. What you have to do though is just confess your sins. Do you know how many times I've been to Jesus and I said, Jesus, I have gone and blown it. You see, whenever you come to Jesus, you're coming to that person that thinks that you are valuable, that thinks you are precious. And he says, man, if you come to me, I will forgive you. The Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive you. You know what faithful means? He's always there to forgive you. Faithfulness. Jesus said, come to me. But if you come to him, I have to tell you, there's probably something that there's probably something that you're going to have to leave behind. And can I just make a suggestion here this morning of something that is so perfect that if you go to Jesus, you could just leave it behind, and I promise you, it'll never make another difference in your life if you'll just leave it behind. See, whenever we left Montana, we had a certain amount of room on the truck that moved us here, and there were things we had to leave behind. See, we have three other children that we just couldn't pack, and so we just left them there. We gave them a week's supply of food, and we thought maybe the next pastor will love them as his own. We had this great big sectional thing, couch thingy. You know, the L-shaped couch? Oh, that thing was so nice. We'd had it for a long time, and it was worn, and but you could just like root down in that thing. You know what I'm saying? Come on, some of y'all know what I'm saying. You could just root down in it. It wasn't one of these couches where you have tea, you know, and you sip it. This is one of them couches where you just kind of root down in it with sweet tea in your hand. You know what I'm saying? And we just didn't have room for it. We knew we didn't have room for it in the house we were moving to, and so we had to leave it behind. Our whole family went down in the basement and kissed it. Bye, couch. You've been such a good couch. And I'll be honest with you, since we've been here, we've actually had several different couches, and none of them has ever been that good. I still long for that couch. I will tell you this, though. There's something whenever you come to Jesus that I believe you could leave behind, and it'll probably be one of the best decisions you ever did. Let me tell you what it is. It's man-made religion. You see, man-made religion basically is this. Says, listen, if you follow all the rules, and you're a good boy or you're a good girl, if you follow every single rule, you follow the rules of the church, you follow the rules of the Assemblies of God, if you follow the rules of everybody that's ever come before you, if you get all them rules down pat, you get them all in your head, you get them all in your heart, and you start living all them rules, then man, you are going to be in with God. Let me just tell you something. That's man-made religion. What that is it's trying to, by works, get your acceptance from God. If I do it all right, then God's going to smile at me and go, man, you are all right in my book because you kept all of the rules. You see, that's what man-made religion is. Jesus said, come to me. Come to me. All of you that are weary, that are heavy laden. He said, you come to me. I will give you rest. All you who labor, all you who are heavy laden, come to me. You see, Jesus, whenever he was making that statement, he was talking to a whole bunch of Jewish people. In fact, there were a lot of religious Jewish people there. People who were laboring, if you would, under this very heavy burden, this heavy weight of religious rules and regulations. Again, I want to go back to the Pharisees. You see, back a long time ago, there was this guy named Moses came down off the mountain, and you know how many commandments he had in his hands? He had 10. And what the Pharisees did is they said, you know what? God, these are really good commandments, but I've got some ideas too. Let's write them down, and then we're going to enforce them. We're going to say that you got to keep all of these commands. And so what the Jewish leaders did is they just started making command after command after command after command. Had no dealings whatsoever with the original 10. They just started making them. Till they literally got this list of hundreds of commands. And they said, man, you got to keep every one of them if you want to get to heaven. And so there was these people walking around, and they were just like crazy, trying to keep every rule, follow every rule. It was just driving them crazy. They were weary because they just had to work all the time. They labored all the time under this weight of religious rules and religious regulations. You see, the problem with rules and keeping rules, are you ready for this? You'll never know if you've done enough. You know what I mean? That crazy rule that we have as adults, that, you know, we talk about Santa Claus. You know, if you've been naughty or nice. I mean, where is it that you come to where you can actually say, I've been nice this year, so I'm going to get something for Christmas? You know, it's this arbitrary, invisible line that's out there. Where is it that you'll actually fall over into the naughty category? I was always thinking of that. I didn't believe in Santa Claus. And I have to tell you, for good reason, he doesn't exist. Okay, I'm sorry. This is a politically charged statement there. Some of you 50-year-olds,
yes, he does. He brought me something.
I mean, where is it that you're actually nice? You know, a lot of times parents use that right up before Christmas.
You better not do that. You're going to be naughty. He says, it's not going to bring you nothing but a bunch of old coal. It's going to stick coal all over the floor here in the living room. And you're going to have coal. And your brother and sisters, they're going to get awesome presents. And so the kids, you know, okay, all right, I'm going to be good. I won't eat my little sister today.
But you know, it's the same way serving God. I mean, really, how many rules do we have to keep in order to kind of get there? You know what I'm saying? Where we're good enough that we're going to make it to heaven. You know what I'm saying? I mean, where's that line where we're not good enough? We didn't keep enough rules. See, that's the problem with rules. You have no idea whenever you've done enough to make it. And I got to tell you, that's what my whole message is about this morning. It's about how tiring it is, how wearisome it becomes to labor day in and day out, as Jesus said, heavy laden, all day long, every day. And see, anybody that's serious about being somebody that God is proud of, that's pleased with, that God's in love with, anybody that's in that arena, folks, one of the things that's always in the back of your mind is, have I done enough to please God? Have I expended enough effort so that my life is pleasing to God? You see, that's what it was all about back in the times of Jesus. These Pharisees had dumped all of these extra rules. And Jesus was saying to these people that were all gathered around, that day in and day out, literally, their lives, they were exhausted spiritually. Because they had tried and they had tried and they had tried to do what's right. And every once in a while they had slipped up and they hadn't kept a rule. You know, they didn't wash their hands whenever they were supposed to. They may have ate something or prepared something on the Sabbath day that they weren't supposed to. And then they're like, oh man, is that going to keep me out of heaven? Are you there? And so Jesus is talking to him and he says, guys, you're weary. You're all laboring and laboring and laboring. There's this heavy laden burden that is upon you. And he says to them, he says, if you come to me, I promise to give you rest. And see, a lot of times we see that and we go, man, that means I'm going to sleep good at night. Wouldn't that be awesome just to sleep all night long? Like go to bed at like 5:30 in the afternoon and just wake up the next morning about 5:30 or so, 12 hours, just sleeping like a corpse. Just dead to the world. I mean, the nuclear blast could go off next door and it just wouldn't even wake you. But that's not the kind of rest Jesus is talking about here. You see, he's talking about a spiritual kind of rest. He says, if you'll come to me, not the church, not the Assembly of God denomination, but he said, if you'll come to me, he said, those of you that are weary, those of you that have been carrying this burden of just trying to do enough in my own effort, I'm just trying to please God. He said, I will give you rest. The word Jesus is using here, as he says, I'll give you rest, is a Greek word that literally means to refresh or revive. Man, wouldn't it be awesome if we were revived, rested, refreshed spiritually? To be revived or to be refreshed like from a long, laborious task or from a long journey to become rested from it. Maybe you've been working really, really hard to please God, but you feel like you can just never do enough. You see, today your journey can come to an end because Jesus is saying to you, he says, man, if you've been working real hard and you've been trying to please me, he said, today, he said, I will give you spiritual rest. I'll give you rest from that long journey. Sometimes in the New Testament, that word rest was used as if chains were falling off. You know, chains that would bind your wrist and shackles that would bind your feet. The same word, like chains falling off of you. You see, that's what man-made religion does. It shackles you. It binds your hands. It binds your feet. Spiritually speaking. And what it does is it shackles your ability to please God. Because folks, let me just make sure you understand something. It makes no difference how much you do and how many rules you follow. Outside of Jesus Christ, it is impossible. It is impossible to be accepted or pleasing to God. You see, I believe it's time for chains to fall off of a lot of people that are in this room because Jesus is promising you rest. That same word rest, I just was real curious with it, so I began to kind of dig a little bit. In Greek literature, it also is used as a door that you just can't quite get open. You know, one of those sticky doors that you push on and it goes in, just opens just a little bit. And you know, then you just start exerting lots and lots of energy on that door. And then all of a sudden, it's like that door becomes unstuck and it just kind of flies open. That's what this word is used for. Does it seem like sometimes in your life, your life is kind of like a door of God's a door, and it's a door of God's acceptance? And you just push and you just push and you just push and you just want to be accepted by God. Well, folks, let me tell you, whenever Jesus said, "Come to me and I'll give you rest," it's just like you're pushing on that door and boom, it just opens up. I'm sorry I scared you guys. Just boom, it just opens up. I love that. I love that illustration right there. Because I got to tell you something. If any time in our culture here in this United States of America, there are more people out there today looking for acceptance in all different kinds of ways. Many of those ways are wrong, by the way. We've got so many kids that are so messed up because their family lives are so misconstrued. They don't have that stable family unit where they have parents that are loving on them and teaching them. You see, they just have fractured families and they're just living in a mess. And sometimes even whenever they have moms and dads, they're still living in a fractured mess. And so they're out there. These young people are looking for a place where they can find acceptance. And they go to all kinds of extremes to find acceptance. That's why we have so many gangs all over America. Because gangs have replaced the family unit in a lot of situations. And young people are flocking to them because inside that gang unit, no matter how heinous you might have to behave, that gang unit will accept you and they'll have your back. And so you got thousands and thousands of people that are pushing on the door of acceptance, and sometimes they push on the door of religion. And religion says, you got to come to church every Sunday and every Wednesday. And if you don't, the preacher's going to call you and said, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. In Jesus' name, you should have been here. I don't care if you were sick. Bring your sick bed to church for heaven's sake. And spread your germs to every living person in the whole sanctuary. But be here. It's a sin not to come." Do you know it's not a sin not to come to church? Come on. Y'all are going, "I can't believe he said that. I'm taking off next week." So am I. No. It's not a sin. It's not a sin to miss church. I can tell you this, though. I love church just because I love to be with people. I like to come and worship the Lord. Come on. I come to church because I want to, not because I have to. And you go, "Well, you get paid to come to church." Folks, I came to church for a long time before I ever got paid to come to church, and I didn't miss a single service. I loved it. Even when the pastor was so dry and boring, kind of like today, it was horrible, but I sat there through it all. And I took notes, bless God. See, we think that whenever we get involved in religion, that's where we're going to get accepted. But folks, there's religion. Man-made religion is saying, "No, no, 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 no. We won't accept you unless this. And this, and this, and this, and this." You see, Jesus said, come to me and I'll give you rest. It's just like that door that just flies open. And all of a sudden, you have rest. That word in the Hebrew, I've talked about it in the Greek for a little bit, but it's just one of those real curious words. That word is even used to describe a person in financial debt. That's why I go to the mailbox every single time the mail runs. Because I'm figuring I'll go out there one of these days and there's going to be this big envelope with a ton of cash in it. I'm going to run up our driveway. You know, like the publisher's home clearinghouse or whatever, you know, like whenever they win. I'm going to run up the driveway, man. Renee's going to be out there. What's going on? You know, has he got bees or what's the deal, you know? And I say, look, Renee, it's an envelope full of cash and it's going to pay off all of our debt. Some of y'all are going to start trying to, hey, that's a good idea, pastor's got there. I can tell you, though, that envelope has yet to come. So if any of y'all would like to send out an envelope with lots of cash in it, my address is. That's what this word means. It means a person who has all this financial debt, but one day this envelope comes and it's filled with cash and it literally removes all of their debt from them. Jesus said, you come to me and you got all this debt that you can't pay. He says, I got an envelope full of cash. Folks, I got to tell you, for years and years and years, I felt like all my past sins, you know, my past actions, honestly, I felt like I owed God a debt. I felt like there was this debt that I owed to God that there was no way I could repay, but I was going to give it my best shot. And I have to tell you, I almost worked myself to death. I just about lost my entire family. I'm not joking. I was so busy doing the work of the kingdom. I was involved in ministry over my head. I was spending 60, 70 hours a week every week at the church. Every week doing ministry. And I just about lost it all. If it was not for the grace of God. And one of the reasons why I did all the things I did was because I felt like my sins, my past actions, I owed this debt to God. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, all you that are weary, all of you that have just had just about all you can have of earthly religion, of man-made religion. And he says, I'll give you rest, like an envelope that's going to pay it all off. It's like a door that's just going to fly open. It's like chains just falling off of you. It means to refresh you, to revive you from the labor or a long journey. Again, in the Hebrew, the word rest can be used to describe like a vacation after a long period of work. I kind of like that too. Just to get away from it all. Just to go and vacate. Isn't that what you do on vacation? I'm just going to go vacate. Just to go and lay around and just play with the grandkids. That's awesome. Just spend a whole day with Emma and Annie. That's cool. You go, that's weird. No, it's not. Wait till you get to be a grandparent. Then you know. That's awesome. It's kind of what I'm thinking. I'm thinking many of you in this room, probably it's come just about full circle and you're just about ready for a spiritual vacation. Well, I can tell you that Jesus has promised you rest. You know, whenever that Hebrew word that I was talking about, it was actually brought kind of full circle back into the Greek. One of the things that they used to describe with that word was the Sabbath. You know, the Sabbath? The Sabbath, many of us call it the day of rest. Amen? Because God, whenever He created, He did that for 6 days, and on the seventh day, He rested. And have you ever thought about why God rested? It wasn't because He was tired. You know, it's not like God goes, well, I have created heavens and the earth and everything, and I'm poop. I'm done tuckered out. Let me just explain something to you. God doesn't get tired. The Bible says he doesn't sleep, nor does he slumber. He never gets tired. Whenever we get to heaven, can I say something? We're never going to get tired either. And everybody said, amen to that one. No, the reason that he rested, it wasn't because he was tired, but it was because there was nothing more to do. He had kind of finished the work of creation. And in Christ Jesus, the work that he accomplished on the cross, the finished work that he did it all. And in the midst of that, he promised you and I rest. And so now, if everything I've said for the last 20 minutes or so has been true, how do we enter into that rest? Because see, some of you in this room, I've already tapped through the power of the Spirit of God into your lives, and there's something about what I'm saying that just resonates inside of you, because you're saying, man, I'm one of those people. I want to please God. I want to please God. And so often the method that we pick to please God is that we're going to please Him by doing the right thing. Okay, let me say that again. By doing the right things. Okay, let me say it again. By doing all of the right things. Come on. By doing the very many, hugely disproportionate amount of right things. Are you with me? There's just so many things we got to keep up with that we got to do in order for us to be pleasing to God. And so you're saying, hey, this kind of sounds good. You know, that door flying open and I just have rest, that chains falling off of me, that just resting from my long journey, just taking a little spiritual vacation. How do you do it? This is it. Y'all ready? We do it by faith. And see, that's where I've got to go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9 says this. It says, For by grace you have been saved through faith. Let me read that again. It says, for by grace you have been saved. You see, it doesn't get real wide there. It gets real narrow. It says, the only way somebody's saved is by grace, and it's by grace through faith. You know what faith is? It merely means to believe. I believe. I believe that I've been saved by grace. But the scripture doesn't end there. It says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You see what all of a sudden it's doing? It's automatically excluding you from the salvation picture. It says you've been saved by grace through faith, but that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You see that not of works? That's what I've been preaching on for the last 30 minutes. Not of works. You haven't been saved by works. You've been saved by grace through faith. Not of works. Not of works. Not of works. Not of works. You have not been saved by works. You can't get saved by works. You can't stay saved by works. Are you following me? You can't do it. God did not say anywhere in this communication to us, this Bible, nowhere did he say that you got to do a whole bunch of things right in order for me to get a hold of your life. He never said it anywhere. Right here, he says, you've been saved by grace through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It comes from God. It's a gift. It's a gift of God, not of works. You can't work your way to heaven. Because, folks, if you could work your way to heaven, you'd be boasting just like the Pharisees did. Pharisees used to walk around in all their pomp and their arrogance. They used to think that they were so much better than everybody else, because you see what they did on a full-time basis was they kept the law. They kept all of the rules. Everybody'd see some Pharisee walk along and they go, wow, that guy keeps
all of the rules. He's so awesome. He's so cool.
And they'd do a little cheer. God said that ain't the way to get there. You see, Christianity in it of itself, it's not a religion of struggling to-dos. It's not about the to-dos. But you see, it's a relationship of resting in what has been done. It's not about the to-dos. It's about what has been done. Folks, I used to have people tell me this on a regular basis because I'd start ministering to them in one way or another, talking to them about Jesus or so on and so forth, and they'd make this statement to me. They'd say, man, you're really a religious guy. And that used to just make me mad. I'd say, no, I'm not religious. I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. See, if I wanted to be religious, I'd have to start keeping all the rules. But see, I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what happened to me 34 years ago at the altar, 35 years ago at the altar. I skipped a year. I was introduced to Jesus, and I joined up with him, and he joined up with me, and now all of a sudden we have this relationship with one another. And I got to tell you something. There's benefits in having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Hello? And one of the benefits is what I've been talking about for the last 30 minutes or so. I've been talking about rest from this worldly religion that so often is heaped on us and said, man, you got to do if you want to be pleasing to God. I want to tell you something. You can't do anything and be pleasing to God. There's only one way to be pleasing to God, and that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Whenever I walk to God and I say, God, I'm here, I'm your son, you know what he sees me through? He sees me through a filter of Jesus Christ, through the blood that was shed on Calvary's hill. That's the way he looks at me. That's the only way he can look at me. That's the only way I can be pleasing. It's not about how much I do. It's not about how much I don't do. It's about Jesus. Christianity is not about struggling to do things. It's about resting in that relationship of what Jesus has already done. He paid my price. He did all the things that needed to be done so that I could have a relationship with God. Come on, He did it all. He did everything. And now I just have a relationship with him, and I just rest in the benefits of that relationship. Come on. Have y'all ever had a relationship that has benefited you? Oh, man, I remember this one time in particular. I had this man in my church, and his son-in-law was a big rancher. And he kept telling me, he says, I need to take you and your family out to my son-in-law's pond, and we'll go fishing. And, you know, I didn't get, like, really excited and go, ah! You know, but that was what was happening on the inside of me, because I thought, man, a private pond on a ranch, fishing. And this guy was an extraordinary fisherman to begin with. He said, man, there's lots of like big lunker rainbow trout in this pond. I'm like going on the inside. I'm going, yes, ask him today if we can go. Well, there came a time the herald says, he says, let's go. You and your sons, let's load up and let's go out there. And so we went. I caught 21 rainbow trout in a period of about 4 hours that weighed over 5 pounds apiece. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I caught more than anybody there. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Yes. We went fishing several times out there. Oh, the fishing was so good. Huge fish. We threw most of them back. Some of them, they swallowed it a little too hard, and we had to eat them. Oh, that's so sad. But that was a time where I benefited by the relationship that I had. Come on. I mean, how many of you men set out and you said, I hope whenever I get married, I marry the lousiest cook on the planet? No. Man, I wanted to sample some cooking. Are you following what I'm saying? I'm thinking, man, you know, I weighed 135 pounds whenever I married my wife. In about 2 years, I weighed 200. She was a good cook. Yes. I've benefited from that relationship. Let me read you a little testimony here. It's not mine, but it's one I dug out. It said, I realized how many times I was reading the Bible and had become more important to me than Jesus. I came to see that I prayed constantly, not because I loved God, but because I loved prayer and what I thought prayer would do for me. I found out that I wasn't loving people because I didn't have time for people. They only got in the way of my pursuit of God. I had traded freedom in Christ for the weary life of trying to please God. There is great value in the spiritual disciplines that I just talked about, because I think we need to read our Bible. I think we need to pray. I think we need to go after God with a whole heart. But folks, what I got to say is this. Whenever we begin to see them as a means of receiving God's love, a means of receiving God's acceptance, all they will do is make us weary and heavy laden. And so you're looking up here at me and you're saying, okay, so Pastor, what are you asking us to do? I'm not asking you to do anything. I'm asking you to trust in what Jesus has already done. That's the key to this whole message. You see, whenever you're tired spiritually, whenever you're tired of the struggle, always setting out in the pursuit of pleasing God, I get up in the mornings and all I want to do is just please God. Let me make sure you understand this. You cannot please Him. You can't. But through Jesus Christ, you can be pleasing to Him. The Bible says that our works of righteousness as like filthy rags to God. They're nothing. But through Jesus Christ, we have been made accepted by God. Our righteousness is the righteousness of Jesus. So I'm saying to you this morning, don't do anything. Just rest in what Jesus has already done for you. I say to you, come to Jesus, give up your works of righteousness, and receive what He has for you, and then just say, God, I thank You for what You have done for me. Let me read you a little story. It says, a strong young athlete was wading waist deep in the shallow part of a recreational lake. Unknowingly, he stepped off of an underwater ledge and plunged 15 feet below the surface of the water. After several seconds, he bobbed to the top of the water, flailing his arms and grasping for breath. The lifeguard attentively watched the situation from the nearby bank. A friend of the struggling young athlete grabbed the lifeguard by the arm and cried out. He said, Bob can't swim. You've got to help him. The lifeguard remained unmoved as Bob continued kicking and splashing wildly. The young man's friend furiously yelled at the lifeguard, if you won't go after him, I will. Calmly but firmly, the lifeguard said, no one can help him yet. I'll help him when he's ready for my help. After a couple more minutes, the young athlete stopped his struggles. As his body became limp, the patient lifeguard suddenly dove into the water, swam out to the young man, and brought him to the shore for a successful rescue. Later, the friend asked the lifeguard, he said, why did you wait so long to help my friend? The lifeguard responded, as long as Bob was trying to save himself, there was nothing I could do for him. If I had swam out to him, he would have grabbed me and pulled me under with him. Only whenever he was weak, exhausted, and had given up, was I able to save him. There is great spiritual significance in that little story I just read. I'd like to this morning be able to give you a bunch of action steps, but I really can't, because the work has already been done. Come on. I'm going to ask Jared if he'll come and help me close this real quickly. There's not a lot of action steps because Jesus Christ has already done the work. And Jesus, in this one little scripture, seemingly so insignificant, just tucked right in there in the midst of Matthew, we look at it and Jesus says, you guys that are really tired, you guys that have really just become worn out spiritually, he said, if you'll come to me, he said, I'll give you rest. So this morning, the question is, are you burdened? Are you heavy laden? See, I got to talk to the young people here because it's very easy for young people, especially, to step in over to a very legalistic mindset. And you begin to think that I got to do this and I got to do this so that I can please God. Because honestly, that's kind of the way it is at your house. Because you got to please your parents or they'll take stuff away from you. Or they'll lock you out of the house. I mean, kids, that's the way it is for you. You need to do what your parents say, or sometimes you look at your parents and they have a grumpy face. And so it's very, very easy to say, well, that's the way God is. And please don't misunderstand me. I'm not knocking your parents here because I've given lots of grumpy faces. And that's what we have to do in order to make you guys be the adults you need to be, the kids you need to be. But I will say this. I will say this. Your Heavenly Father has made a way for you to be pleasing to Him outside of you having to do anything, but just simply believe that He's done that. You see, He looks at you and He says, man, you don't have to do one thing because my Son Jesus Christ has done it all for you. All you have to do is just believe. And you see, this morning, what I've done is I've taken Christianity and I've sifted it down to the lowest common denominator. What we do with as men is we make religion so complicated, man. We say, man, if you want to know God, you got to do all these things. And please don't misunderstand me. I've been guilty of a few of those things myself. But I'll tell you this morning, as the scripture reads, Jesus has already done the work. And all you and I need to do is we just need to say, I believe. I just believe. I just believe. You see, it's all based on simple faith. I believe that Christ Jesus has done all the work that needs to be done, so as that whenever it comes to my relationship with God, I've said yes to Jesus. Are you with me? I know that Jesus is in my life. He is Lord of my life. I'm saved. Are you following me? Now, past that, see, that's where this rub starts, where we start having to say, I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to do this. But see, I'm born again, and now what I got to do is I get to say, man, Jesus has done it all. And based on my faith to that one statement that Jesus has done it all for me, then this is what I got to begin to believe. That I am totally and completely loved by my God. Hoo-yah! Jesus made a way, folks, listen to me, that I could be totally and completely loved by my God. Nothing would ever sway that love, ever. Never, anyway. I'm totally and completely, completely loved by my God. And let me just say this as well. Because of what Jesus has done, I am totally and completely forgiven. I'm forgiven, man. You know, all those things that I did back whenever I was a rat. Y'all understand rat? I was a rat. I was a dirty, rotten rat. I did so many horrible things. I was mean to people. I was a disgusting human being. But every one of those things I did, let me just say this, I am now totally and completely forgiven. Oh yeah. That's news, crowd. That is news right there. Hey, hallelujah. I'm not only totally and completely loved and totally and completely forgiven, but I am totally, completely, absolutely accepted by the Almighty God of this universe. Man, I'm telling you, man, I'm just getting bigger and bigger as I go on. He loves me completely. He's forgiven me completely. And the King of this universe accepts me completely. Any time of the day or night, it doesn't make any difference if I smell like potash and hydraulic oil. Are you with me? Any time, even whenever I've been cranky, even whenever I haven't been on my best behavior, are you following me? Any time, because of what Jesus has done, I am completely accepted by my Heavenly Father. Now, if I've been on my bad behavior, there's probably some things we're going to talk about as my Father accepts me. Come on. But I'm telling you, He doesn't ever give me the stiff arm. He said, man, you were cranky to your wife. Stay away from me. He doesn't do that. This morning, I just really felt like the Spirit of God compelled me to bring this message to this church. I really believe that it's more than perhaps what you really see today. Because I believe this is a word that's going to go with you. Because I'm telling you, one of the most artful and masterful ways that the enemy of our soul uses to defeat us and discourage us and just get us plumb weary. Folks, I want to tell you something. It's hard to do anything spiritually whenever you're weary. But one of the ways the enemy has so used against the church in these years that have gone by is he has told us, you get there by doing things right. You get there by following this strict code of rules. You get there. Folks, please don't misunderstand me. I think we ought to do what God says to do. Come on. But that's not the way I get there. I'm totally and completely loved. I'm totally and completely accepted. I'm totally and completely forgiven. Man, that's a good word. That's a word where the whole church could say amen and wouldn't even bother me. I'm serious. In fact, that's a word right there that the whole church could say even a little louder than whispering it right there. It just could say it. In fact, I'll be real honest with you. That's a word that I believe the whole church could actually get on their feet and just begin to praise God. Because, folks, I got to tell you that through Christ Jesus, you're loved, man. Through Christ Jesus, you're accepted. Through Christ Jesus, you are forgiven. It is a done deal. It is a completed work in Jesus.